what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to continue to remind ourselves that He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And He's telling that gospel of the kingdom because He's trying to encourage those who are listening and us through the preserving of this message to make sure that we are living properly now so that we can be with Him, with God, in eternity. He's giving us a pathway to follow, a way of life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we read, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Life is full of choices. We have no choice but to make choices. We have to choose. It's part of our being human. It's part of who we are because God made us as free moral agents. We are not robots that are programmed and go about doing exactly what we have been instructed to do without any question. We are individuals with our own minds, with our own thought processes, with our own cares and our own concerns. And God said, you're going to have to choose. Heard a statement just, I think it was Friday night or Thursday, something we were watching. And the statement was made, choices are sacrifices. Choices are giving up something that I want for something that I want more. And I think that rings true. If we're not having to give up something we want, is it really a choice? If the offer is liver and onions or steak and baked potato, there's no choice. I'm not even going to consider the liver and onions. I started to use mud pie pecan pie, but I thought liver and onions. If it's not something we want, then we're not really having to make much of a choice, are we? If we can have socks or candy, which are we going to take? Depends on how old we are. You see, knowing that we have to make choices tells us that we're going to have to give up some things. Because every choice has some things connected to it. And I think that's something that we see when we really look at what Jesus has to say in these verses. He doesn't just say there's the hard way and the easy way. He says some things about those ways. And I want us to make some connections to some other things that are said in Scripture that point out these kind of choices we have to make. And the fact that they're connected to other things. Some may be things that we would like. But we want heaven more, don't we? One of the things we also need to keep in mind is the choices God gives us. When we truly understand what those choices are and what they lead to, they are like night and day. They're like night and day. There are a couple of comparisons that Jesus makes in this statement that we will look at as we consider this lesson this morning. The first thing that He says, choose which gate. Choose your gate. Because there are two gates, and I want to note here at the beginning, there are two. There's not 27. There's not 12. There are two. I don't care what the world tries to tell us, what your feelings try to say, there's either the choice of night or the choice of day. The Bible is black and white. At least we need to look at it in that standpoint. Are there some variances? Yes. There are some places God has given us some leeway. But ultimately, the choice comes down to either night or day. Either the wide way or the narrow way. And that wide way is a way that depends upon what I think, what man has decided. It is the way of opinion. It is the way of we can do anything God has not expressly forbidden in Scripture. If God doesn't give us a thou shalt not, then it's okay for us to do it. It's an authorization by silence. And I would submit to you that it's the equivalent of building your house on the sand because you never know what it's going to do. You never know what's going to happen. You can just look at our society during your lifetime, even you young folks, during your lifetime, you've got enough time that you can look back, if you can remember far enough back, you can remember when one thing was this way that now is like this. Nothing else, some of the language that's used has changed. And for those of us that have been around for a few decades, there's a lot of things we can see different. There are things that are promoted and celebrated today that would have been hidden off somewhere in a back alley that nobody even knew was there. Even when I was a little fella. See, following the wide way, you never know. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let me add here, we've still got a lesson coming on these verses specifically, but they fit here. I wanted to talk about them here. The shifting sands of the wide way are not a foundation upon which we can build. Because they're based on man's opinion, and man's opinion changes by the man and by the minute. And by the woman. In fact, it's not just women that have the prerogative to change their minds. We all change our minds. You see, we choose. And what we're choosing is the guiding principles of our life. What is going to direct me? Which gate am I going to start through? The gate of everything goes? Or the narrow, restricted gate of only what is authorized in the pages of Scripture? Only what God said goes. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. If you read that in Luke's account, it says daily. Take up his cross daily. In Luke's account of these two verses that we're looking at this morning, Luke says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? Because they haven't chose the right guiding principles. What directs us? What tells us which way to turn? Whatever you do in word or deed, Paul told the Colossians, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Most of Matthew chapter 6, which is the middle chapter in this Sermon on the Mount, and we've looked at all of the things that are found therein, but most of Matthew chapter 6 basically tells us We need to give up our personal worldly desires if we expect to be with God in the end of time. If we want to have the righteousness that's found in God's kingdom, among God's people, we're going to have to stop following me. And folks, that's a solid foundation. God does not change. He is the same today that He was 2,000 years ago, that He was 4,000 years before that, that He was when He founded the world and said, this is how things are going to be. If nothing else, we can see that in nature. And I'll call back to the eclipse we had. We started hearing about that one here in Arkansas when we had the last eclipse. They said, here's when it's going to happen. What day? What time of day it's going to happen? And here's where it's going to be. What was that, 2017, somewhere along there? And they're already telling you there's another one coming through going kind of the opposite way. They'll make an X if you look at the paths they got out. There's another one coming through in 45. 2045. It's only 21 years away. Huh? We might make it. But you know why they can say it's coming in 2045? Because God said, here's how it's going to be. And it is that way. It's set in play. The same is true about what God expects of His children. He expects the same thing today that He expected 2,000 years ago. Follow my word. That's a solid rock foundation. Everyone that hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Choose your gate. Choose your guiding principles. What's going to direct my life? What's going to tell me right from wrong? Am I the one that's going to do that? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll mess up in that every single time. Well, maybe not every time, but more often than not. If I'm the one deciding what's right for Dan, chocolate cake all the way. But if God is making my decisions, all of my decisions, I'm looking to God, what do you want me to do, God? I've got a solid base that will not change. What gate are you going to choose? Which way are you going to walk? Or direction. Now, here at the beginning, our direction is determined by our gate. If you come up to a place in the road and there's a gate here and there's a gate here and you walk through this gate, you're not going to get over there. You're not going to go that direction. You're going to go that direction. But what direction do we want to walk? Do we want to walk the broad way? The way of opinion? The way that says, whatever it is that I want? James says, a man like that, even when he prays to God for wisdom, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unless we go to God with trust and faith in Him rather than self. If I go to God seeking things for my own desires, I will make a mistake. Because I've founded myself on that shifting sand and I'll lose direction. We need to follow that straight path. The old King James uses the term straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. Not A-I-G-H-T. A-I-T. Which basically means restricted. And it doesn't just mean a small restriction. It means a pathway that is strewn with hazards and problems. It comes down to a small space, but it has other things in the way there that makes it hard to pass through there. Whenever a ship goes through the straits of, they're going through a restricted place that has hazards. because it's close to two land bodies generally. And none of our shores really just go, oop, we stop, here's all deep ocean. We got, oh, there's a little bit going out here and there's a little bit over here. There's problems all along the way, and we need to be prepared to deal with those problems. Now, Paul tells us as he writes to the Roman brethren that this faith, this trust in what God has said, this actually he told the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he told the Romans, this faith that we walk by, this faith that we follow comes from hearing the word of Christ. Why? Because the word of Christ is constant. It does not change. We know its path. We can follow the steps of Jesus and know we're on the right way. This straight way, this way of faith and trust in what God has said, is a way that requires a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of most men, of mankind. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, when our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not just a showing thing, it's a changing of our heart and our mind and our attitude. It's a changing of who we are. Paul told the Roman brethren, be ye transformed. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's why it's a straight way. That's why it's a narrow way. It's restricted by God's word. Only what God has revealed to us can we use to know the path. The gate and the way. Our choices in regards to those two things are of utmost importance. Because, for one thing, they put us in one of two groups. They make us disciples of something or someone. When we talk about these two groups, we're talking about discipleship. Who am I following? Where have I put my trust? Do I put my trust in the many? There's a lot of people going that way. It must be the right way. Right? Well, the Scripture tells us that in general, the many are the wicked. In Genesis 13 and verse 13, in that particular passage, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed by the hand of God. The men of Sodom, it tells us in verse 13, were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. You remember the discourse that the Lord had with Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, you're going to destroy even the righteous because of the wicked? What if there's 20? What if there's 15? Maybe I got my numbers wrong. What if there's 5? Didn't think about it until I got up here and was making announcements a while ago. And without saying anything about a character or persons that are sitting anywhere, it's interesting. In judgment, we're told in Matthew chapter 25 that Christ will have the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the goats are generally associated with the many and the wicked, and the sheep with the few and the righteous. And it just so happens we got the many on my left and the few on my right. Now, those of us who have been worshiping here for a while probably heard that from Sister Phyllis a few times when we talk about why she didn't come join us. Like I said, I'm not saying anything about the character of anyone here, but it just struck me we've got a perfect example here. We've got the many over here and the few over here. We've got a few that shifted. That That's generally the way it is. The many follow after the weak because it's an easy way. When you go to take a trip, and it's a long journey and you want to get there easily and quickly, which way do you go? The way that's got plenty of lanes and not much traffic? Or do you find the little bitty windy narrow roads to follow around and stop in this town and go and stop and make a turn here and stop and make... Generally, we'll take the easier way. So does everybody else. Generally, we follow the easy way. They're followers of Satan. The wide way that everyone wants to follow. If you're following the wide way, if you're walking the through the broad gate, wide gate and broad way, I think is what it actually is. You're in the group that are disciples of Satan. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, in their case, speaking of the wicked, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You used to be disciples of Satan, he said. Remember, to the Corinthians, he named off all those wicked things and said, such were some of you. Followers of Satan, walking down the broad way, having gone through the wide gate, have made their guiding principles their own opinion or the opinions of the people around about them, and they walk the direction of Satan. I think there's something that we as Christians need to stop and think about and look at our own life. Whose disciple am I? Who am I following after? Because our works will demonstrate that to us. Now, the other group is the righteous. They're few. As we read in regards to Noah and his sons in the flood, we're few that were eight souls were saved from the flood by the ark because of Noah's righteousness. God's grace. Or we could look at the children of Israel who were brought out of Egypt. Hundreds of thousands came out of Egypt. Two entered the land of Canaan. Two. And you go back and look at those numbers. Those hundreds of thousands were counting the men. There were two men that entered into the land of Canaan from all of those that came out of Egypt. Two men who crossed both the Red Sea and the Jordan on dry land. The few. Those two, because they were righteous. They believed God. They trusted Him. When they came back from looking at the land that God had promised to them, they said, we can do it because God's on our side. They were disciples of God rather than disciples of self. And you go read that story over there. That's in Numbers, right? You go read that story over there. Those who rejected going into the land of Canaan were all about self. Even the next morning when they said, hey, we will go. They were still all about self because Moses plainly told them, if you go, you're going to die because you're going by yourself. God's not going with you. They were all about self. What's He going to do for me? But Joshua and Caleb were about God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Matthew 25 tells us, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And you read that whole discourse there. The sheep are the ones who followed God, who put their trust in him, who did what God asked them to do. They were to enter into the joy of their Lord. The goats, the ones on his left, were the ones who followed their own ideas or the ideas of men, refused to follow God. And if you look closely at the things that are talked about there in Matthew chapter 25, you recognize that in general, the difference between the two is one loved and cared for and demonstrated it, and the other group did not. We need to follow Christ. Because as Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus who had told Peter and the rest of the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses, who was the promised seed of Abraham, who laid down his life for the sins of mankind. That's who the righteous follow. When we do his will, when we follow his word exclusively, when we choose his teaching as our guiding principles and walk after his way, we become a part of the righteous rather than the wicked. The guiding principles that we choose, the gate we walk through, the direction that we walk, makes us a part of one group or the other. But understand, while we're talking about being a part of a group, it's my individual responsibility. I'm not being dragged along. I chose to walk that way. Whichever way I walk, I chose to walk that way. And I need to understand that there are certain things that are going to happen because I'm part of that group if I remain with that group. I need to be aware of the destination. I need to acknowledge, and I'm convinced when we talk about this eye of destination, we need to see it in light of, I need to understand the consequences of walking that path, of walking down that way. And Jesus is very clear. Wide leads to destruction. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And this is not just a one-time thing. This is an eternal destruction. Continual. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, believe it or not, Paul is giving comfort to the Thessalonian brethren here in verse 7 through 9. Grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, because they chose to walk the broad, wicked way of unrighteousness. Their destination is away from the Lord in eternal punishment. Just in case we forgot, that word eternal means never ending. They will be cast into the lake of fire. The Revelation letter tells us death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If your name's not in the book of life because you are not a disciple of Christ, a disciple of God, you're cast into the lake of fire. Where, as we read elsewhere, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Later in chapter 21 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And somebody says, well, none of those things fit me. You sure? Are you walking with all your trust and hope in God through His Word? If not, you're faithless. Are you standing up against the trials and temptations of this life and saying, I will not do that. I will do this instead because this is what God tells me to do. If you're not, you're cowardly. Are you going through life telling people that I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I will do the will of Jesus, and then following your own ways when nobody's looking? You're a liar. Are you putting your trust in the things of this world? Are you hoping in money, in houses, hoping in self, in a job, in a pension plan? Is all your hope in the things of this world? Guess what? If I'm living like that, I'm an idolater. Wow. Maybe I could be one of those. Very easy to be. Just get caught up in the crowd and follow after Satan as one of his disciples. Not worry about a thing. Just go on about life. If you do that, you will die in your sins. I'm going away and you will seek me, Jesus told the Jews, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Later on in John 8, verse 24, just a few verses down from that. I told you you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If we don't give ourselves wholly over to serving Jesus, we will die in our sins. And when we die in our sins, our destination, the consequences of living that life, is eternal punishment separated from God. I think we want our destination to be life. Heaven. Romans chapter 6, 22 and 23, Paul says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You get that? Once we've been set free from sin and become slaves, we've given ourselves wholly over to serve God. The gift, the consequence that is ours, sanctification and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like the five-talent man who took his five talents that he was given and went and made five more and brought them to the Lord. We will hear, you have been well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master or of your Lord. Alright, because we were faithful, we became a disciple of God and we continued to walk that pathway. Our reward is being with our Lord. I heard a sound, a loud voice from the throne saying, Revelation 21, 3 and 4, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I tell you what, that's what I want to be my destination. And that means I need to be careful in what way I choose. Because I want to die in the Lord. I heard a voice from heaven saying, Revelation 14:13, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I want what Paul was looking forward to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's where I want my destination to be. I want it to be life. I want it to be heaven. I want it to be eternity with the Lord and with the faithful, with His children. I want to rest in the bosom of Abraham, so to speak. I want to sit around that white throne and sing glory, hallelujah, to the God of all, while the ages roll on. One of the great images in my mind of heaven comes from a song that we listen to from time to time. And just a simple phrase, sing and never get tired. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being able to sing praises and never getting tired? Never forgetting the words. Never missing the melody. That's what I want. Well, I'll tell you what. If that's what I want, then that's what I have to choose. Y'all know Joshua. Y'all know Joshua 24:14-15. Israel, God saved you. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you to the borders of Canaan. He gave you the land. Now it's up to you. Choose whom you will serve. You're going to serve the God of your fathers that wandered around in the wilderness. You're going to serve the God of the people of this land that God said come and destroy them because they're wicked. Or are you going to follow me in my house? And as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. Make that choice. Look at the gates. Look at the way. Look at the groups. But make sure you look at the destination. What's the end result of how I'm living today? If you find that you're following after the things of this world, you've got more interest in worldly things than spiritual things. You're more concerned about prices and politics than you are about sin and obedience to God. You just may be starting down the wrong path. Maybe it's time to make a U-turn and go back to that other gate. You know, the small one that doesn't look like much. I was looking for some images to put on the announcements. There were several there. There was a nice two-lane road down through the country, and then there was a little bitty tiny path. Not enough for a horse. It was just enough for a person to walk down. It looked like maybe a dog trail. I thought, yeah, that may be what it is. It don't look like much when we start. It looks like it's going to be hard. Kept trying to find one where that'll be passed, started going up a big old tall mountain. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a constant battle and struggle against the world. But the end result is what we're focused on. We're looking for heaven. We're looking for the blessings of eternity with God. That's our destination. And it's at the end of a long struggle against everything in this world. If we walk the broad pathway of the world, we will never get to heaven. Take that narrow thing. Walk the hazardous, hard path. Be a part of the discipleship that belongs to Christ. Do that by being obedient to His Word. It's restrictive, yes. But it's also free. It removes all sin. Will you obey the Word of God this morning? If you have obeyed, will you recommit yourself to the Lord? And if you recognize there's sin in your life, will you pray to God and ask Him to forgive? Then you can walk that straight and narrow path that leads to eternity with God. And if we can help, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.